meeting here at all, we'd just like to recognize you and thank you for coming out and to give you a little booklet in appreciation. How many are here for the very first time? The very first time you've ever been to a meeting here at the center. Would you raise your hand? You raise it high. We have one over here, Brother Clyde. Any others? We did miss you, or if you were too timid to hold up that hand, you be sure and see one of us, or one of the ushers, too, after the meeting. We'd love to give you some literature in appreciation for your coming out. Our speaker this morning, we're happy to have him with us, is our brother. Welcome, Detweiler.
This is one of the holiday weekends, and as usual, there are a number of those who attend the services regularly who are very conspicuous by their absence this morning. However, the Lord always arranges that there are visitors from other areas who come and take their places. And it was my pleasure to meet some folks from four states outside the great Tar Heel State, from Atlanta, Georgia, from Richmond, Virginia, from Annapolis, Maryland, and from Portland, Maine. And we're delighted to have these other states represented in our Labor Day weekend service this morning. During the past week, I received in the mail four free tickets to hear some Revelation lectures in the National Guard Armory. Everything looked good as far as this ad was concerned, but I have discovered since that it is one of the famous cults, the Seventh-day Adventists, who are putting on this program on Revelation series. The four major cults that have plagued our country are, of course, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Science. And while I am not in the habit of speaking against other religions unless they are so far out that they must be condemned. And there are many, many bewares in the Bible regarding those who do not preach the gospel. I suppose that our city has been spared. These four cults have not made much progress in our city as compared to some of the cities around us. They are all very small and feeble. And it may be that they have discovered this. And for that reason, there's going to be a big project. If you want to be confused, if you want to hear lectures on the book of the Revelation, and they will use the Bible, all of them use the Bible. Or I should correct that. They use certain verses from the Bible that suit their religion. They have to. They call them out and use just what fits their religion. Then you can attend these services that will be highly advertised, and they are Seventh-day Adventists. One of the reasons for not identifying themselves is that many of them have to change their names every once in a while to deceive people. And because of that, you will not find, or you haven't found so far in their ads, these are Seventh-day Adventist meetings. But we know from information that we've received that these are lectures that will fit the Seventh-day Adventist religion and will not be presenting the way of salvation as it is found in all of the Word of God. Before we turn to the Scriptures, shall we bow once more to ask God's blessing? Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for every provision Thou hast made for us in Thy beloved Son, that Thou didst so love the world, that Thou didst send Thine only begotten Son into the world, and that He was made sin for us, that we might be made whole, cleansed, and pardoned. We thank Thee for the great blessing of Thy Son coming into the world, and for all who have already put their faith in Him and have found real joy and peace and deliverance, we give Thee thanks. And there are still so many in the world who have not trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and perchance there are a few in our service this morning who are still outside of Christ, who are not certain as to their eternal destiny. And we ask our Father that Thou wilt speak to them today. Then for those of us who have trusted Him, we thank Thee that Thy Word not only leads us to the Savior, but guides us in all the truth of Thy Word concerning our pathway after we are saved. And we ask that Thou wilt bless Thy Word as it is opened today, not only here, but wherever Christ is exalted as the Savior of sinners. We pray there may be rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing on earth over sinners who have found peace and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Thee for Thy blessing on this service. Prepare our hearts to take in the message. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And I begin reading at verse 31. If you have a red letter Bible, then of course your reading this morning will be in red print, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or turned, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And may God add his blessing to the reading of these few verses from his holy word. In case you were here last Sunday morning, we were speaking on the devil's objective so far as sinners are concerned, his plans and his purposes. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them, and they should be saved. The work of Satan in the world today, so far as sinners is concerned, and he is planning the destruction of every lost person and seeing that they are kept safe from hearing the gospel. He attends probably every gospel meeting because this is the place where his property is in danger. We have wrong ideas about Satan if we get them apart from the Bible. Pictures that you have seen, which are men's ideas, have hoofs and horns and a stinging tail, and that will come to light very soon, maybe in a few weeks, when you will see the blue devils pictured. And the devil is neither blue, nor does he have horns or hoofs or any such thing. But man and the devil probably has helped them paint this picture. That is not at all what you will find regarding the devil as he is painted in the Bible. He is clever, and whenever his property is in danger, he is there to protect his property. When an unsaved person comes to hear the gospel, he will sit right down side of him. He will blind his eyes. He will fill his mind with all other things to confuse him. And he will allow that person to do anything except to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He will allow people to join the church. He will allow them to be baptized. He will allow them to turn over a new leaf and to reform and do much better. He doesn't mind a bit. But his one objective is to keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If we had the time, and I asked for a testimony meeting right now, there would be a number of people who could stand up and say, I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that I needed to be saved. I saw the way of salvation. It was so clear and so plain. And when the man asked me, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? I said, well, I want to, but that's it. Who was there? The devil was right there. And as his last attempt, he tried to keep you from it. And in your testimony, you would no doubt say, he took me out of a gospel meeting many nights, and I didn't trust the Savior because he blinded me. This is his work. Sometimes we think the devil is out there in all the bad places of the world. He is in the gambling dens and all the ugly places in the world. He doesn't have to bother with them. They're all in good shape. He can relax as far as they are concerned. But when a sinner hears the gospel, that's when he has to be very careful to protect his property. This morning, I want to address not sinners, but the devil's objectives so far as Christians are concerned. Because the words of our reading this morning were not addressed to unsaved people. They were addressed to a Christian. And since this is the Labor Day weekend, and I don't want to overtax your mind, school days are just ahead for some of you. In verse 31, there are 20 words. And in order not to overtax you, I will allow you to drop off the first 7 words and the last 7 words and go right to the center of the text and just pick out the 6 words right in the center of the text. And here they are. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. Why would the devil bother having a Christian? It's too late. Devil, you should have got him before. You didn't work hard enough. He fooled you. He's saved. He's going to be in heaven. Let him alone. Again, there are Christians who can testify to this fact. I never knew experientially there was a devil until after I was saved. And I believe they're sincere. He didn't bother them as long as they were in their sins. And as soon as they trusted the Savior, he made himself known. And when the gospel preacher tells you that when you trust Christ, you will never have any problems anymore, he is just a bit exaggerating, isn't he? Because human experience will teach you that so far as the devil's activities are concerned, you should be prepared the day you trust Jesus Christ. The devil is going to work on you harder than ever he did while you were still in your sins. Satan hath desired to have you. Why? The next best thing he can do, he can't take a Christian to hell. That's already settled. That is, if the person is really born again. Now, if he has a counterfeit conversion, then of course he can fool people into that. And that's why the devil encourages people to make a religious profession or to have a religious experience. Anything short of trusting Christ will be just fine. But one of the things that the devil has learned is, if I can cause Christians to be powerless, if I can render them in such a condition that the world won't know that they're Christians, if they will behave themselves just about the same as sinners, then I have accomplished a great work. Paul Harvey had some lectures out entitled, If I Were the Devil. And it's very interesting. And he elaborates on this very thing. If I were the devil, I would let all the sinners alone. I would work on Christians only. Because they are the ones, if they are in touch with the Lord, and spread joy and happiness, the peace, the satisfaction they are found in Jesus Christ, they are so damaging because neighbors and friends and relatives will say, I've watched that person Whatever he has, I've got to have it. He's got peace. He's got joy. He's happy all the time. And that spreads the gospel more than lectures. The devil knows it. And the devil is interested in Christians. He knows that it's good for him to focus upon the big Christians. And Simon Peter was not just an ordinary disciple. He was one of the three that are mentioned that seemed to travel just a little bit closer to our blessed Savior while he was here on the earth. And I need to remind you that this verse, Satan hath desired to have you, there's no possible way you can get out of the meshes. It includes you definitely. He wants you. He needs you. And his desire is to lay you aside, to put you on the shelf, and to keep you from being a wholehearted Christian. In his attempt to carry out his objective, he has a variety of ways. Sometimes he does it all at once, sort of a landslide, an avalanche. He zooms down on a person, such as perhaps for an illustration in the Old Testament, David. David was a good man, a man after God's own heart. But there was a day when the devil studied him. And the devil said, I think I see a little weak spot. He is morally weak. And the devil swooped down upon him. And David went down. So far as his testimony for God is concerned. But observation teaches us that the devil doesn't often use that method. He used it on Joseph too, and it didn't work. He has a better way, and that is to come to you gradually. I mentioned last Sunday that he is a super salesman. Not like Gabriel, who said when he met Zacharias and Mary, I am Gabriel. He never comes that way. He never introduces himself. He never comes to you at the beginning of the year and says, now you have been serving the Lord for a number of years. Would you please just give me 1 year? That's not asking too much. He knows you wouldn't do it. He knows better than to ask for a year. It's not likely that he has the nerve to ask for a month, nor for a week. He asks for just a tiny bit. And most of the people of whom it can be said, the devil got what he wanted. Satan hath desired to have that person, and he did it. He got them extremely gradually. So gradual that the person was not able to detect that he was losing ground spiritually. It may be that the first step is just to be a bit careless regarding our relationship to Jesus Christ, to lose our first love, and to refrain from growing. Again, observation teaches us that converts are not all alike. There are some who start out very slow. You can hardly tell they're saved. They don't seem to grow very much. Their conversion has not been very outstanding. And they never make any progress. They just stand there and they are question marks. You're not sure if they're saved or not. God only knows. There are others who are just like coming out of the darkness into the light. They look different. They act different. They're new people entirely because of conversion. And a few of them go on that way until they step into heaven, putting God first and enjoying their salvation to the full. I said, few of them, and I'm very sad about that. For many of them start out well, enthusiastic, enjoy their salvation, until this thing happens. He desired, and he did, and he did it very gradually. If I were to ask you individually this morning, what is your spiritual condition, presuming now that you are a Christian? Are you in touch with the Lord? Are you enjoying Him? I don't think I could ask a more personal question, one that you wouldn't like to answer in the presence of a group of people, not even in the presence of one more person. You would prefer not to answer that to me, and you don't have to. But it is an important question. If I ask you, since Satan has desired to have every one of us, has his desire been fulfilled in my case, in your case? How would you answer that? It might take you a little time to think. Well, let's see now. I don't think so. However, maybe I'm not quite as enthusiastic as once I was. Maybe the Lord isn't quite as precious as once He was. And since He is doing it so gradually, is it possible, without me knowing it, He slipped in and He has put some kind of a barrier between my enjoyment of my Savior and myself? Again, how does He do it? He believes in variety. One of the means that He uses is discouragement. You didn't expect adversity. You didn't expect shocks to come into your life. And discouragement is one of His famous weapons. Did you try to serve the Lord, and you were making fairly good progress, you were enjoying it, and then you hit a stone wall? You found out that you were not appreciated quite as much as you should have been. And you found out that there were some people that were questioning your motives, whether you were doing it just to show off or whether you really loved the Lord. And you heard about it. This devil made sure that you heard about it. And you were hurt. And you were deeply hurt. And according to human reasoning, you have good reason to be hurt. But according to the Word of God, you do not have good reason ever to be hurt or to be discouraged. You can be reasonably sure every time your feelings are hurt in your attempt to do something for the Lord, or you become discouraged because you're not getting the applause or rewards that you expect, you can be reasonably sure this rascal is working behind the scenes and is trapping you. Carelessness is probably one of his excellent weapons that he uses too. You simply go along and you eventually get out of the routine. No more personal devotions. No more family devotions. And some of the things that used to be important are no longer important. Observation again tells me that there are a number of people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and there are some evidences that they are real. But they have never heard by the Spirit the Lord Jesus saying to them, "This do in remembrance of me." When the Lord's Supper is announced each Sunday morning at 9:30, which is for Christians. They've never heard that. And I want to ask if there are any here who have, up until this point, said the Lord's Supper is not important to me. The rest of the Bible is. Hath everlasting life, and some of these verses are wonderful to me, but when he says, this do in remembrance of me, I don't pay attention to it. It's not important. No, you wouldn't say that. You're too religious to say that. You would rather say, I know I should. But, well, I've just been careless. If there should be regrets in heaven, there is a possibility that this will come before you. Why did I believe some of the commands in the Bible and disregard and consider unimportant some of the others? As soon as a person is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are desirous of fulfilling everything that would make him happy. And this is one request that he made of his own. This do in remembrance of me. And the devil has told some of you, that's all right for super Christians, but you're not a super Christian. You've got some faults. And until you graduate into a super Christian, it's not for you. You can get that out of the Bible. But that rascal was busy again telling you that. And by the way, if you are really aiming at becoming a super Christian, I ask you a nasty question. How much progress are you making? Are you any nearer to it than you were a year ago? Does that mean that you will never be a super Christian? There are no super Christians. And especially there are no super Christians of the Lord's Supper. They are simply sinners saved by the grace of God, who want to obey the Savior's command and honor him by united thanksgiving in a method that he has selected. I think there may be some Christians who do attend the Lord's Supper regularly and may still be away from the Lord so far as happy fellowship is concerned. So I must not leave the impression that Christians who attend the Lord's Supper are very spiritual Christians. It is possible they are not. God only knows the heart. But I ask you this question. Is it possible that the devil has been cheating you out of something very precious and very important to his heart, and something that may hinder you in your spiritual progress because you have merely been careless about this command, and that's only one of many? Again, there is a possibility that you have become careless about any other service. You've now been saved for a while, and you don't need to attend service like you did when you were first saved. You had a real hunger for it then. But now that you're a mature Christian, you don't need. Every 2 weeks or every month or so will do. And we just keep contact with the church so that the people won't think we're backsliders. We must cover up that. We don't want them to find it out. But really, so far as the Lord is concerned, he knows all about it. And usually, when a person starts in this that Satan has desired to happen, he does it so gradually. I drop, then I drop a little more, and a little more, a little more, and so little at a time that I'm not supposed to notice it. And that's how he gets me way down. No burden for others anymore. As soon as I was saved, I wanted everybody to be saved. All my relatives, all my neighbors, everybody. Today, who cares? That's their business. It'd be nice. And if they get saved, I'll say, yeah, that's wonderful. But if they don't, Everybody for himself. Where did that attitude come from? The rascal has been around, hasn't he? And has robbed you of any interest so far as becoming involved in the total work of winning souls for Jesus Christ. But the devil has another weapon, and this may be one of his best. It's not that he asks you, go out and get into sin. Go out and do questionable things. Neglect the things of the Lord. Not at all. Become so occupied with earthly things that you are placing temporal things above spiritual things. When you have a job and you work at that job to provide food for the table for your family, that's right. You should do it. But if that is the highest ambition of your life, and you are pushing that direction at the expense of letting down spiritually, materialism is one of his best methods because he can argue his way in. I'm not asking you to do something wrong. I'm just asking you to become preoccupied with other things. Our Lord said, you can't serve two masters. But you're trying, and it can't be done. There is the religious trap that he uses, and I mentioned all of the isms that are around us. There's the moral trap, the intellectual trap, and many, many more. In case you are living at a distance from the Lord, but claim to be a Christian, I ask you, do you want to stay there? Do you want to remain there? Nothing can be done regarding where you are, but something can be done as to whether you want to remain. And just as definitely as we bring the sinner face to face with the decision to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can, from the Scriptures, come to every Christian and say, in case, and you're the only one that will know, you will only know if you're honest in God's presence, if you are unhappy as a Christian, there's something wrong. Satan did get you, and you didn't expect him to do it. He goes after the big ones, and he should. He got Peter. Peter's, of course, was different. Peter's was self-confidence, and my time is up and I can't go into that one. But this was Peter. Peter didn't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I still have the Adamic nature and I can make a fool out of myself today. Oh, Lord, please help me to be a good Christ-like person. He didn't have to. He could say, although all the rest are offended of thee, not me. I'll never be offended. The devil loves that kind of character. I'll get him. And he did. Whatever the case may be, this morning, you could bring that to an end and say, I'm sick and tired of being a mediocre Christian, not really happy. I want to come back. And I can tell you his restoring grace is just as wonderful as his saving grace. And there's no reason why you should live the hard way. Jesus Christ may come today. And if he does, you wouldn't want to go to heaven living at a distance from our blessed Lord. I rejoice as much over Christians that are restored to him as I do of sinners that are converted. And if I can help either one, an unsaved one here this morning, if I can help you to defeat the purposes of Satan by trusting him, I want that opportunity as the meeting closes. If you're a Christian, you've been fighting with this off and on, up and down, I won't definitely have a step. If I can help you, I have time at the close of the service to help you get back so that Satan will be defeated and Jesus Christ will be made very, very happy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word that warns us of this active being who has objectives and who will carry them out unless we are very alert to His cunning workings. We ask that Thou wilt awaken sinners to see what He is doing in keeping them from Christ, that they may have the courage to break through all of His plans, and also for Christians who may be in His hands, that they may have the courage this morning to break that and come again into joyful and happy fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Thy blessing on Thy word in His lovely name. Amen. Meeting is dismissed.